Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
And we are going to continue with our preparing for Pesach, which is now only a couple of weeks away. We're in the end of March, 2/14, and the Pesach is this year in 2/14, April 14th. We will celebrate it on the evening of the 13th after sunset. And like we were going over last week, the Bible tells us it's the time we need to examine ourselves and prepare, because not only don't we want to take the Passover unworthily, but it's just a great time. It's an exciting time of the year. And it's almost, I don't know if you've ever done projects, but sometimes when you're doing a project and you're working in it, and you're working so hard in a project, you really don't have time to think about how you're doing with the project. And then you hit a point where you have to evaluate, and that's where it gets exciting to start looking at how we're progressing and how it's going. So I find Passover, although a serious time of the year, and like I said, commanded that we have to examine ourselves, I find it so exciting that Yahweh gives us this opportunity to look into our lives and see where we're either falling short or where we need to grow or where we are growing, and really assess our spiritual life. So today I want to talk about repentance for life. Repentance for life, because repentance is a big part of Passover. And remember, Passover is the memorial of the covenant relationship you made with Yahweh at baptism. So it's, you know, just like sometimes when you have a mortgage on a house, instead of taking a 30-year mortgage, maybe the rates are too high. So you take a one-year mortgage at a lower rate, and then you refinance your mortgage after a year. You know, so this is something like that to a degree. We're not refinancing, but we do have to, every year, we do have to renew our covenant. And again, if we miss the Passover, it's the only day in the year that there is a second one, because you have to partake in it. If you don't partake in the symbols, you're cut off from Yahweh, you're cut off from the covenant. And that's the reason why only baptized members who have entered this covenant would partake in the symbols of the bread and the wine. If you haven't been baptized properly by an elder and had hands laid on you, then there's no reason to rededicate yourself to something you've never dedicated yourself to. But it's all centered around repentance. Repentance is the center of it. And I said this many times, I've had the blessing over the last decade of maybe 1,300 people, I can't even tell you the exact number, but well over 1,000, you know, maybe up to 1,500 people that I've personally baptized over the last decade. And I hate to have to say it, but the reality of it is that probably not even half of those people received the Holy Spirit. Laid hands on every one of them. You know, sometimes when I'm going to another country, people would like me to personally baptize them. I don't really like to get into that, because it doesn't matter whether I'm laying the hands on the person or another elder is. It's Yahweh who's doing it. There are reasons sometimes that someone would want a certain person, maybe who counseled them, to do the laying on of hands, which is fine. I never refuse somebody, but really it's Yahweh that's given it. But the point of it is, why is it that half of the people don't receive the Holy Spirit? And it's because they haven't repented. Because sometimes people think that they're going to trick Yahweh. And you don't know how many people that have contacted me and the congregation through the years that they've asked for baptism. Some of the people have even waited several years till we have an elder coming in the area. And so many of them that will write and write and write for a year or two, and then after they're baptized, we never hear from them again. You know? And which it shows me right off the bat, they couldn't understand repentance. Because repentance, it's not a one-time thing. It's not about just feeling sorry about something you did, and then you're moving on with your life. You know, this is joining the family of Yahweh. And we're interconnected to each other, like it or not. You know, and if someone doesn't realize that, then they're not joining the family of Yahweh. You know, and it's like I said a couple of years ago, every year at the Bible school, I learn a valuable lesson. And several years ago, my lesson was, it's not about me. It's not about me. This is a big picture here. It's about a family atmosphere. And repentance is something that has to show fruit. And it's something that's ongoing. And if somebody clearly in Acts 2, you know, when Peter gives that powerful sermon on the day of Shavuot and pricks the people to their heart, and what do they say? What do we do? You know, what do we do now? We believe you. And what did he say? Repent and believe. Repent and believe and be baptized. So in order to be baptized, and this is why for some people it might take a few weeks. For some people, it could take a few months, depending on how much counseling is needed. But somebody has to understand that. They have to understand there has to be a repentance. And like I said, it's not just feeling sorry. It's not like the Catholic Church where you're going into a confessional and bless me, Father, for I have sinned. I yelled at my mom 2 times. You know, I didn't go to church. That's not what it's about. It's about a 180-degree change in your life. You know, it's about realizing and being aboard with yourself that how much you went against Yahweh, whether you knew it or not. You know, when I was a Catholic, I didn't know I'm going against Yahweh, but boy, did I shed a lot of tears in repentance when I found out that my worship was in vain, that it was for nothing. And I say that if you've never shed tears of repentance, you've probably never repented. You know, not that you should be crying every day and holding your emotions on your sleeve. I'm not talking about that being emotionally immature. But when you are really repenting, especially when you're first coming to Yahweh, there should be tears. There should be tears of what we did against him. So this is what we're going to talk about today. I want to start in Matthew 3. And like I say, there must be fruit that follows repentance. There must be fruit. You know, I've said many times that, you know, it's great for people to say, I'm sorry. But, you know, if you're in a situation where someone is consistently, whether it's getting angry, whether it's insulting somebody, whether it's doing something, and even if they're coming every week and saying, oh, I'm really sorry I did this, I'm really sorry I did it. If they're doing the same act over and over and over again, you know, and having to ask apology week after week, then you really have to question, is there repentance there? Now, of course, on our side, I never question. Someone says they're sorry, I take them at their word. Because the Bible says, how often do I forgive my brother? 7 times? No. 77 times 77. So it's not that we have a limit to our forgiveness, but we do have to look and see if there's fruit being born with somebody. Because again, there's an accountability to our calling with each other. There's an accountability to me, there's an accountability to you, and we're accountable to each other. And people that don't want that accountability, to be honest, they're not part of the real body of Messiah. Just like any family. You know, I've had the blessing of coming from a very, very large family. My grandmother had 15 brothers and sisters. And I always say this, when I was growing up, there were 2 kinds of people, the family and everybody else. I've also had the blessing to meet people that have big families. A lot of people know, like people like the Braddies, that they have 10 and 12 kids. Didn't hit 15 like my grandmother yet, but they're on their way. But one thing you know when you're in a big family, boy, there's accountability. Not just to mama and papa. There's accountability to those older brother and sisters. My father would tell me, when my Uncle Vito, you know, he was the oldest brother, when they were kids, you know, and he came home from work, you didn't talk. Because if you talked, you'd have a foot kicking you, or you'd have a slap in the side of your head. Because he was the one working, earning the money with my grandfather, and he didn't want to hear nothing when he came home. And he was at work. He didn't want to hear the kids screaming and yelling. You know, I'm not saying that's the right way to do it. But what I'm saying is, there's an accountability. And when you get baptized, it's not just about you gain salvation. It's about now you have a responsibility not just to serve Yahweh, but to serve each other. And if you're not with the body, if you don't want to, you know, whether it's meeting at feast times, you know, coming up to Jerusalem, not everybody can do it, but I would sure hope that everybody wants to do it. And if someone doesn't have a desire to come up to Jerusalem at feast time, where is their heart? And I can honestly say I'm 32 years in this walk. Almost 12 years now, we're hosting the feast in Jerusalem, that I can say that what I've seen the pattern is, at least from Westerners, that if people don't come to Israel for a year or two, you know, if they're coming here, a lot of people make sacrifices, don't get me wrong. I know it takes a lot of money and time and effort. But if people miss a couple of years in a row and they're not meeting with brethren, usually they fall away. That is the number one thing that I see that causes people to fall away. Not being with brethren and not having the accountability. Because when we're with each other, that's what makes us grow. And that's what we're going to see here in chapter 3 when we start here. It starts out with, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the deserted places of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is drawn near. For this is he spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh, make his smooth his paths. And I've said this many times. What this means is, in ancient times, when a king was coming, with a delegation, before he would go to a place, he would send out a delegation of people to smoothen the road. They didn't have asphalt in those days, at least not like we know it today. They may have had it, like the asphalt pits down there at Sodom and Gomorrah, but not like we know. All the roads were not paved like we have. So there were bumps in those roads, but the king wanted a smooth ride, so somebody would come, they'd take out the rocks, they'd smooth the dirt. And that's what John was coming. You know, we know that Yeshua had a very short ministry, and he didn't have years and years and years to prepare the people. So John came to prepare the hearts of the people, and then Yeshua would take the work from there. We drop down to verse 5. It says, Then Jerusalem and all Judea went out to him, John, and all the neighborhood of the Jordan. And they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But seeing many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, Offspring of vipers, who has informed you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. So again, we see that there has to be fruit there of repentance. It can't just be a shallow, I'm sorry, over and over and over again. There must be fruit that comes along. You have to bear fruit. We know from John 15 that Yeshua says, I am the vine, you are the branches. You know, and if you bear fruit, he prunes us, gives us trials that we bear more fruit. But if we're not bearing any fruit, what happens? We're cut off and we're withered, just like we see with the children of Israel in the wilderness. So there has to be fruit that's born. And then verse 9, very interesting. He says, And do not suppose to say within yourself, We have a father Abraham, for I say to you that Yahweh is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And as I was studying this, I realized there's a Hebrew idiom that's in here that again shows it's got to be written in the Aramaic, because the Aramaic or Hebrew word for stone is Eben. Eben or Eben. And the word comes from, the root comes from Bana, to build. And that's the same word that's used when Sarah says to Hagar that she will be built through her handmaid. What does she mean by that? Because Ben-na. It literally means Ben is the word for son, to raise children. So they use that word, Ben-na can be building a house, but it's also building a family. So Yeshua is using a little bit of a Hebrew play on words here when he's saying that he's able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. From the Bana, the same word that Sarah used. So he's saying, look, if you don't have a son of promise, then he could use other means that are there. So I thought that was kind of neat. And again, proving the Aramaic origin, because it doesn't make sense in the Greek. But he says, but already the axe is even laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, any tree not bringing forth good fruit is cut off and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you in water to repentance, but he who is coming after me is stronger than me, of whom I am not worthy to remove the sandals. Talked before about removing sandals. John is over here when he's doing this. We know from the book of John, it's Bethabara, which is only a few miles away from the real Gilgal. The Gilgal is made in a sandal, and he's using the analogy, he's not worthy to open the sandal of Yeshua. So again, all of this comes into play when you understand it from the land. And then verse 12, he says, Whose winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will cleanse his threshing floor, and will gather his wheat into the storehouse, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So we talked about this last week. There's wheat and there's chaff, you know, and it's really, really interesting how it always seems, you know, there's this half and half. There always seems the remnant is always around 10%. But when we're looking at it at Passover time, we clearly see that. We see the wheat and the chaff, and we see the believers and the non-believers. Then the next chapter, Matthew 4, verse 17. From that time, Yeshua began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is drawn near. So Yeshua's message was no different. It was the same message of repentance. And like I said, it's a radical change of life. It's not just in small things. You know, this is what I think the problem is that I see from Western society. That it's very easy to see that, oh, you know something, the Christians changed Saturday to Sunday. That's evident. We know it. We can prove it. You know, Sunday comes from paganism in Constantine. And we know that, oh, that abominable pork, which I never ate even before I was a believer, never liked pork. Some people find that hard to believe, come from an Italian family, but I still never liked pork. But, and yes, these are beginning ways of changing. The same way that Yahweh said to Moses, take off your feet. You know, or off your feet. Take off your shoes. Not your feet. That would have been a problem. Take off your shoes, for where you're standing is holy ground. And like we were saying, that there's going to be a difference now. You know, I'm going to be among you, so there's going to be a difference in how we're going to have to do this. Because my holiness is among you. And if my holiness is there, there's got to be judicial order. The same reason why in the New Testament we're told how to behave in the house of Yahweh. And if we don't have judicial order, how can we pray at the beginning of the service for His Spirit to be upon us? And that's why there's a structure that Yahweh gives us that we have to do. So repentance is the same way. There has to be a total change of life. And sure, the day we meet on and the meats and those things, stopping to celebrate pagan things like Christmas and Easter, they're all beginnings of coming out. But it doesn't stop there. We have to look in every avenue of our life, and that's the problem, that cultural-wise, there needs to be as much repentance as there is any other way. You know, praise Yahweh. You know, I started giving messages last year on cleansing the sanctuary of Yahweh, a whole series. I think I did 4 or 5 messages on it. And overwhelmingly, by the people in the congregation, and particularly the sisters, when I gave them message on makeup, they thanked me for having the courage to say these things publicly that they felt and were afraid to say. You know, but here and there, you do get somebody that, whether it's writing into our website or that you meet, that are so against it. You know, are you one of those people, you know, that you're saying a woman shouldn't wear makeup? You know, I say, no, I don't say that. That's what the Bible says. You know, like I say, we have 3 references in the Bible with a woman painting her eyes and painting her lips, and Yahweh in each case calls the woman a whore. So don't blame me, blame Yahweh. That's what Yahweh says. Those are Yahweh's words. And my question to somebody who is against that or offended is, why would you do it? Why would you do it? Give me one reason except for vanity that you need to try to make yourself look like something you're not for other people to think you're attractive. And why would you want anybody except your covenant spouse to look at you as sexually attractive? Tell me. See, these are the cultural things that we've been thrown from Babylon. You know, we talk about Babylon, pleasure seeking and all the other things, which we don't talk about much because it's kind of a taboo subject, is all the sexual exploits of Babylon. I've talked before about the internet and all the pornography and all that stuff. It's not my place to get into it today. And again, you know, in a public setting with families, you're not going to get into it too much. But I'm telling you, it's way worse than anybody can imagine. And all of this is all part of Babylon. All of this, as believers, is all coming out of the world in every way you can look at it. It's looking at our life, whether it's our work, whether it's our family life, whether it's our worship toward Yahweh, whether it's our relationship with our spouse, and looking at the biblical way, going back to the old paths. It's a message I'm working on for Pesach, going back to the old paths. And the problem is too many people don't want to go back to the old paths, and that's what it says in Jeremiah 6. You know, no, we will not. And hey, the choice is yours. I'm not here to try to force anybody to anything. But what I am here to do is praise Yahweh that He's put me 15 years in the Promised Land. I've learned a lot of things about the ancient ways of Israel and everything from how they made olive oil, but also their culture and how they lived. And I know it's a big thing we need to learn if we're going to repent, is that our culture worldwide today, and particularly in the West, is abomination to Yahweh. You know, the fact that we send our children at 4 and 5 and 6 years old out to public schools, that they tell you before you go there, we do not believe there's a creator. We will teach your children that there's a creation without a creator. They're going to teach them Darwinism. You know, they're going to teach them Freudism, all of this evil, wicked, sinister stuff. And you know what I say? You can keep it. I'll use the Bible and I'll teach my own child the way the Bible tells me to. The Bible says the parents are to train up a child, not the state, and not a wicked, sinister state that denies Yahweh. And that the leaders of most of these countries that are involved in Freemasonry and things that are absolutely evil to Yahweh, why would I want to throw my 4, 5, or 6-year-old child to them? And yet there's all the reasons in the world. All the reasons in the world that people will tell you why they have to do it. You know, but you should have thought about that before having children. You have children, you have the responsibility to care for your children. It's that simple. It's not the state's responsibility. And if you're going to throw your children to the state, then don't blame Yahweh for the results. You know, I'm telling you, I've come out of a Sabbath-keeping, covenant-keeping organization that many of the Sabbath groups come from today, from Church of God to one degree or another, Church of God Seventh Day, Radio Church of God, all of them. But I can tell you this much, there's an 80% drop-off rate to second-generation children. 80% that fall away. 80%! Those are not good odds. And very few of those children were homeschooled. Very few. But when I see families that homeschool, I see strong family units. I see most of the children coming up in the faith again. You know, every person's got to make their own choices in life. But wow, you know, how important is it to us? So this is all part of repentance. We have to look at our whole lifestyle. We can't just look at one rigid thing. That's what we've gotten in today. You get these people, they read the book by Costner from South Africa, you know, on Come Out of Her, My People, which is filled with a lot of inaccuracies. And everything is about words. They want to judge you on this word and judge you on that word, but they don't want to look in their heart and see where they're falling short in their spiritual life. They don't want to see in actions, not just in words, like the Bible says, you know, that we're supposed to do. So if we're going to have repentance for life, we have to look at these things. It's about this time that we're blessed that we have the opportunity from Yahweh to look deep in our hearts and see where we're falling short and try to change. Matthew 19. Matthew 19. And like I say, it's radical. It's a radical change, but not fanatical. It's radical, but not fanatical. Matthew 19 and verse 16. And behold, coming near, one said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except one, Yahweh. But if you desire to enter life, keep the commandments." Pretty simple. He said to him, "Which ones? You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your mother and father, love your neighbor as yourself." The Ten Commandments, very clear. The young man said to him, "All these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Yeshua said to him, "If you desire to be perfect, go sell your property and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But having heard the word, being grieved, the young man went away, for he had many possessions. And Yeshua said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you that a rich man will with great difficulty enter the kingdom of heaven. But again I say to you, it is easier for a heavy rope to pass through a needle's eye than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Like we said, because a heavy rope has many strands, and you can't get it through that needle. But if you take it apart strand by strand, one strand can get through. So what is Yeshua saying? Can a rich man get into heaven? Yes, if he's poor by the time he dies. As long as he gives everything away. He's using a little bit of irony here to explain it. And his disciples were exceedingly astonished when they heard this, saying then, "Who is able to gain life?" But having looked at them, Yeshua said, "With men this is impossible, but with Yahweh all things are possible." Then answering, Peter said to him, "Behold, we left all things and follow you. What indeed will we have?" And Yeshua said to him, "Truly I say to you, you who have followed me in this world, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you also will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for the sake of my name will receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." So one thing we see about repentance, it's a giving up. There certainly is a giving up there. And it's not a one-time thing, it's our whole life. But the key is you can't outgive Yahweh. And the more we surrender what we need to surrender anyway, the more that Yahweh is going to bless us. But it's radical, no doubt about it, according to the world. Because when we're brought up in the world, and everything that Satan is teaching us as normalcy is not normalcy with Yahweh. So when you come into the truth, of course it's going to be radical. Praise Yahweh, it's radical. You know, I don't want anything to do with what they're doing out there. So praise Him for that. Luke 19. But the key is you've got to have faith. Like it says, without faith it's impossible to please Yahweh. And without faith, you'll never do the radical change you need to do. You know, because whatever you're focusing on becomes most real to you. And believe me, anywhere you go in life, you're going to be around unconverted people. And as the unconverted people constantly will be questioning why are you doing this or why you're doing that, if you don't have faith in Yahweh, you're going to give up. You're going to give up and you're going to give in to that peer pressure. You know, praise Yahweh, from the time I was that big, I never gave in to peer pressure. Yahweh gave me a spirit as a young boy that I knew the difference between right and wrong, at least in my mind. Not saying I always did right, but I did what I thought was right from the time I was that big. I didn't allow people to affect the way I believed. If I thought something was right, then I was going to do it, whether people believed in it or people didn't believe in it. But I say, I think in the world we live in today, even among many brethren, that people have more of a hope than a faith. That people hope that it's there. They hope, you know. They want to believe it. They read it there and they want to believe. But it's not faith. Because faith is assurance. Faith is knowing. There is never, ever, ever doubt. Faith is not 99.9% knowing. Faith is 100% knowing all the time. That's what faith is. That it will never have doubt in your life. And when you have doubt, a little doubt will lead to more doubt, to more doubt, to more doubt. And I say doubt is the cancer of a believer. It starts as a small thing, and it will lead into and destroy your life. Because when you know that something is coming from Yahweh, why on earth would you ever doubt? What's there to doubt? And I know Yahweh has always been true. I know I don't always know His will, but He knows His will. So anything He tells me, I'm never going to doubt. And I'm certainly not going to take the word of somebody out there in the world that doesn't even know Him compared to the word of Yahweh. And people really have to start looking. Do they have faith? Because faith is the thing that kept the Israelites out of the promised land. You know, because they saw the miracles and they still did not have faith to believe in Yahweh. So we have to make sure that our faith is in Him, that we're trusting Him for all things. And that in itself, when you have that faith, will bring. It is impossible to live by true faith and not have an action. Faith is action. You know, you read the book of Jacob, that's what he says. Faith without works is dead. That when you believe in Yahweh, you will do something. And if you're not doing something, then there's some kind of doubt somewhere in your life. Luke 19, really interesting story here. And going on, he passed through Jericho. And behold, a man called by name Zacchaeus. Here we were, we saw the tree, right? Just at Sukkot, we were there. Same tree, only sycamore tree there that's 2,000 years old, and unbelievable how big it is. And he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was seeking to see Yeshua, who he was. And he was not able because of the crowd, and he was little in stature. And running ahead, he went up onto the sycamore tree, so that he might see him, for he was going to pass through that way. And he came to the place, looking up. Yeshua saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for today I must stay at your house. And having hastened, he came down and welcomed him, rejoicing. And having seen, all murmured, saying, he has gone in to stay with a sinful man. But standing, Zacchaeus said to the master, behold, master, half of my possessions I give to the poor. And if in anything I accused anyone falsely, I restore it fourfold. And Yeshua said to him, today salvation has come to this house, for he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the one being lost. Great story here. And again, when you look a little deeper, you look, the word for sycamore tree is the word shikma. The word shikma, which means redemption. So it's not by accident that he's climbing the sycamore tree and he's not climbing the olive tree, although we could have got an analogy from the olive tree, I'll bet you too. But in this case, the sycamore tree is perfect because it's a man who's looking for redemption, and he's looking for redemption and he finds it. But what is he doing? He's not giving lip service. He's literally, here's a guy that his whole life was greedy, stealing. Everything was money. And he's saying, I will pay back four times the amount. According to the Torah, he only had to pay back 20% interest. But he's saying, I'll pay back four times the amount of anything that I wrongly, falsely took. So here's repentance. He's putting his money where his mouth is. There has to be restitution for there to be real repentance. Giving, sharing, loving, serving like never before. That when you really have a spirit of repentance, you know, there's something in you because you're so appreciative to Yahweh. And what is grace? Grace is not just the unmerited pardon, but there's the ability in us to want to give back. You just want to, even though you know you can't because it's free. You want to give back. You're so overfilled with joy. And you want to give back to Yahweh in ways that we know that in a million years we couldn't, but we want to. 1 John 2 and verse 15. It says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all which is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away in its lust, but the one doing the will of Elohim abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the anti-Messiah is coming, even now many anti-Messiahs have risen up, from which you know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they were of us, they would have remained with us, but they left so that it might be revealed that they all are not of us. Sad part. And I'll tell you something. You know, every year when we come to Passover, and from the first year, you know, I was a believer. And I was so excited to come to the first Passover. And there was almost 1,000 people there, and it was real, real solemn. But I kept looking for a friend of mine, one of my best friends, if not my best friend. And I didn't see him. And I was really nervous. What happened? And all of a sudden, I found out the next day, he quit. He quit. And it really, it dug my heart. And I could say just about every single year at Passover, there's somebody or several people that you find out that you know that don't make it to the Passover because they quit. And it's a scary time. It's a time where Yahweh is weeding out the wheat from the chaff. And I know one thing. I cry every single night when I come home from that Passover. I cry because I realize it's another year that Yahweh allowed me to partake in that Passover, and he didn't forsake me. Because I know I could be it. I could be the one that doesn't make it to the Passover. I could be the one that he's cutting off from the covenant and saying, enough. But every single year that I take that bread and the wine, and another year he gives me a covenant relationship, I'm just so thankful that of what he's done in my life. And that's why I say, you know, we can't neglect what are the very things of our salvation. We have to make sure that we're putting in the most seriousness in this time, the reflection, because it's a big part of it. This whole part he's giving us now is you must reflect on this time and what you're going to do on that Passover night, because when you take that literal bread and that sip of wine, you're putting him on the tree of crucifixion. It's your sins that are killing him. And that's something we don't take lightly. And that's why he says in Hebrews 6, after you come to the truth and you do this, if you fall away, it's impossible to renew yourself, because you'd be putting Yeshua on the tree of crucifixion a second time. So we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because it's a serious thing. But like I say, for some people, they never repented. They never repented. And I say, if I have no problem with rebaptizing somebody. If somebody came to faith and they didn't understand it, and then they come years later and they say, look, when I was baptized, I didn't understand this. I don't feel I ever really made that commitment to Yahweh, and I want to do it now. That's fine. But the key is, once you make that commitment, you have to follow through with it. And it's a total change. Matthew 5 and verse 43. Matthew 5 and verse 43. He says, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those cursing you, do well to those hating you, and pray for those who take you by force and persecute you, so that you may become sons of your Father in heaven, because he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those loving you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you only greet your brothers, what exceptional thing do you do? Do not the tax collectors do the same? Therefore, you become perfect or complete, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. If you're really repenting, it gets to going to an unhuman level. This is unhuman. You know, like he says, there's nice people out there in the world. Nice people are nice to each other. Even evil people are nice to the other evil people that are with them. It is unhuman and unnatural to love people that hate you, to pray for people that despitefully use you. And I always say the story that happened with Richard Wurmbrand's wife, when she had met one of the guards, Nazi guards that had killed, I don't know if it was her mother or somebody in her family. And she cried and she hugged the man and told him, I forgive you. And brought the guy to faith. He couldn't believe. How could you forgive me for such a vile act as that? But forgiveness is what it's about. You can't have repentance without forgiveness. And I've seen brethren, for the smallest things, hold grudges against other brethren. And yet, how on earth? Because I'm not talking about just a Passover. Every day of our life, as we're going to see in the Father's Prayer, we have to get on our hands and knees and ask forgiveness. There's not a day in my life, because I don't know if I'm going to die when I fall asleep, that I don't ask the Father, Father, even things I don't know I might have done wrong today, please forgive me. And if I want that forgiveness, certainly I can't be holding a grudge against somebody else. Certainly can't. So again, a big part of repentance is not just your forgiveness, but how much you're forgiving others. You know, and like I said, 77 times 77. That if somebody is doing the same action over and over again, yes, they're losing their credibility, they're losing their trust, they're losing their ability for Yahweh to use them. But again, if they repent, you have to give them the benefit of the doubt. You have to give them the benefit of the doubt. Hebrews 10. We need to be coming out of the world, and we need to be getting closer to Yahweh and His people. Hebrews 10 and verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts having been sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies having been washed in pure water," baptism. "Let us hold fast the confession of the hope unyielding, for He who has promised is faithful. And let us consider one another to incitement of love and of good works, not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves, as is the custom of some, but exhorting and by so much more as you see the day approaching near." It shouldn't be a burden to meet with brethren. You know, I say it to the people in the States, you know, we don't have many congregations in the States. And even in some countries, we have very, very few people, you know, and there's nothing you can do about that. You know, if you're just one person in Ghana that's over here coming to the truth, there's not a whole lot you can do, unless maybe you can move. For years I've been encouraging people, move near other brethren. But if it's a burden to be with brethren, if it's a burden to get together, if it's a burden at feast time, you know, to assemble with other brethren, you got a problem. You got a big problem. I told somebody years ago, he came to me and he said, "Don, I want to tell you something." He said, "I feel more comfortable with my friends in the world than I do the brethren." I told him, real simple, "It's because you're too worldly. You don't know how uncomfortable I feel around people that are not part of the household of faith. I have to do it. It's part of my job. But I feel so uncomfortable. I can't wait." Do you know, sometimes when I have a meeting that I know is 2 weeks in ahead, I dread it. I think about it. I just can't wait. And when the meeting's over, I'm just so happy going home, knowing now I can be with the brethren. It's like in my mind, why do I want to be with people out there that don't know Yahweh? What am I going to talk to them about? You know, how much time do I want to spend? Even with relatives. I love my relatives. I love my family. But if they don't know Yahweh, how much time do I want to spend with people who don't know Yahweh? Because it's my life from the minute I'm waking up to the minute I'm going to bed. I want to talk about the Bible. I want to hear what somebody else is saying about the Bible. I don't want to talk about the weather. I don't want to talk about the worldly things. Like he says, love not the world or the things in the world. And it should be something, and of course, you know, there's reasons why people can't get together. You know, I got an email from Paige the other day, and it seems a lot of people getting together this Passover. Praise Yahweh. And there's reasons sometimes where someone can't get together for Passover. It could be 100 different reasons. But the desire should be there. It's the same thing I say with coming to Israel. Not everybody can come to Israel for 100 different reasons. But if people have no desire to come to Israel for the feast, then what are you doing? You know, we never know which could be our last feast here. You know, there's no guarantees in life. Just like now with Passover. You don't know. You don't know for 10 different things that could happen that this could be the last Passover. It could be because of world events, or it could be that you can die. Or it can be even the worst thing, like I say, you might not be a believer anymore. How many believers didn't come with the brethren simply because it wasn't convenient, and little did they know that they were going to fall away that year. Little did they know, they didn't have to worry about it the next Passover, because there was no other Passover for them. They fell away. You know, Matthew 22, Yahweh says real clear, the wedding is ready, send out the invitations. And one by one, I have to go to my field. I am marrying a wife. I'm doing this. And what did Yahweh say? Go in the highways and the byways, and you filled my house. But to those people who didn't want to come, not one of them will see my wedding feast. It's a serious thing. To me, it is blasphemy for what Yahweh has done, what Yeshua has done to sacrifice for us, that we can come to Him and have no desire to want to have a relationship with Him, to want to serve His people, to want to be part of what He's doing. That we can think like Proverbs 18, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. That, you know what? I can do it all on my own. It's not the spirit of Yahweh. Because you know something? There were times for years that me and Petra had no one to fellowship with. We were on our own. And I'll tell you what was the worst part of that. The worst part wasn't fellowshipping with others. I've always been a loner. I could be by myself. I have Yahweh. I don't need people. The worst part was I couldn't serve anybody. That's what hurt me. I didn't feel like I needed other people. What I felt like, wow, I know I need to be serving people. I need to be near people so I can serve them. And it bothered me to death. It bothered me. And then as Yahweh started opening up doors to be near more people, I love it. It's the greatest joy in my life when I get to travel to countries all over the world, meeting the brethren and being able to bring a spirit of unity, to be able to bring to them hope and joy from Jerusalem, to see how excited they are, to see the leader coming from Jerusalem. And it's the joy of my life, you know. I wish I can do it more, but everything in Yahweh's timing. But if you don't have that desire, you know, if you don't have that desire, and it's not natural, it should just be natural. It shouldn't be something you have to work up. It should be something that is a natural desire, then there's a problem there. And this is Passover. This is the time to deal with it. It really is. 1 John 4. We were in 1 John before. 1 John 4. It's the time to get our priorities straight. 1 John 4 and verse 11. Beloved, if Yahweh so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen Yahweh the Father at any time. If we love one another, Elohim abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because of his Spirit he has given to us. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Praise Yahweh. Whoever confesses that Yeshua is the Son of Yahweh, Elohim abides in him, and he in Elohim. And we have known and have believed the love which Elohim has in us. Yahweh is love, and the one abiding in love abides in Elohim, and Elohim in him. By this, love has been perfected with us, that we have confidence in the day of judgment, that he is, we are also, that as he is, we are also in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. And the one fearing has been not perfected in love. We love him because he loved us first. If anyone says, I love Elohim and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one not loving his brother whom he has seen, how is he able to love Yahweh whom he has not seen? And we have this commandment from him, that he who loves Elohim ought to also love his brother. Part of our commission, you know. When we're overcoming, it's going to be how we deal with each other. How we show love to each other, how we deal with each other. And the opposite is fear. But like we see, fear brings torment. Fear brings doubt. Fear brings torment. And perfect love casts out all fear. Luke 7. Luke 7 and verse 36. And a certain one of the Pharisees asked him that he eat in his house. And going into the Pharisee's house, he reclined. And behold, a woman who was a sinner in the city, knowing that he reclined in the Pharisee's house, taking an alabaster vial of ointment, and stood behind him, and was crying at his feet. And she began washing his feet with her tears, and then wiping with the hair of her head. And she was kissing his feet and anointing them with ointment. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw that, he reasoned within himself and said that if this man was a prophet, he would realize who she is and what her reputation is. That woman, she is a sinner, that who touched him. And answering, Yeshua said to the man, Simon, I have a thing to say to you. And he said, Speak, Rabbi. There were two debtors to a certain creditor. The one owned 500 denarii and the other 50. But because they did not have a thing to pay, he freely forgave them both. To which of them do you say will love him the most? And answering, Simon said, I suppose the one to whom he freely forgave the most. And he said to him, You have judged rightly. And turning to the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give water for my feet, but she washed my feet with tears and wiped off with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but she, when I entered, did not stop fervently kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with oil of incense. And I say to you, because her sins that are forgiven her are many, she has loved much, but he that is forgiven little loves him little. And he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. And those reclining with him began to say to themselves, Who is even this who forgives sins? But Yeshua said to the woman, Your faith has given you life. Go in peace. Your faith has given you life. And wow, this is such a truism in life. If you don't feel that in your life, if you don't concept every day of your life the forgiveness that Yahweh's given you, you will never have the love of Yahweh in your life. And like I always say, you have to visualize it, not as an analogy, but as a reality, that you're sitting in that cell, it's 2 minutes to midnight, you're getting ready to go to the electric chair, you know, and you have a death penalty, and each of us do. And people can joke, and they can say they're atheist, and they can say whatever they want, but the bottom line is, very soon, the Son of Man is coming back to judge the world. And there will be many people that in that day will not be laughing. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I know in my heart of hearts, I know that's me. I know I'm sitting in that cell, and I know I'm waiting to die. And I know the only thing that makes a difference between me and anybody else in this world is that Yeshua intervened, that I have accepted His sacrifice, repented of my sins, and that He paid the penalty for me. That's it. And I know what that penalty is. I know how much. And I'm amazed. And like I said, through all the trials I went through my life, I could say I never once blamed Yahweh. But through every trial, I thanked Him that He didn't forsake me. I thanked Him that what a moron I was to make bad decisions that caused my trials. He didn't cause my trials. You know, people come up and they say, if there's an Elohim up there, how could there be this suffering in the world? How could He allow this to happen? And it's like, wow, how can He allow it to happen? Go back to the Garden of Eden. You know, since the Garden of Eden, we're telling Yahweh, get out of our life. And today we want to say, you don't even exist. Your word is a word of hate. We want nothing to do with you. And then the same people want to turn around and blame Yahweh for their problems. It's not Yahweh causing their problems. They're reaping what they're sowing. And if you take Yahweh out of the world, you better believe you're going to have horror. Like we say, there's no such thing as darkness. Darkness is simply the absence of light. There's no such thing as evil. Evil is simply the absence of good. So if you refuse Yahweh, if you reject Him as Adam and Eve did, if you reject Yahweh in this world, of course you're going to have evil. That is the result of rejecting Him. That's man's problem, not Yahweh's. And that's why when we come out of the world and we come to Yahweh in faith, our life can be different. We don't have to suffer like the people in the world because we have a good Father who is waiting and loves us and wants to help us. And when we go through trials, we're happy for that because we know He's, as a good dad, He's loving us and He's purifying us. But if you have little forgiveness, you have little love. And you have to start looking at that. There's a lot of people out there that feel that, well, I know I'm not perfect, but there's always that but. But I'm not as bad as them. I've never hurt anybody. I'm not hurting this one. I'm not hurting that one. Unless you see how evil you are and how evil human nature is. That's what the world tells us. Human nature isn't bad. Human nature is good. We just do bad things sometimes. That's Freudism. It's the total opposite. Human nature is evil and wicked and sinister. And the only thing that can change us is by surrendering that human nature to Yahweh and letting His Spirit fill us. The Spirit of truth, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of perfection. But if you're holding on to your human spirit, you'll never come to the fullness of Yahweh. And you certainly will never come to repentance and you'll never receive His Spirit. You've got to let it go. You've got to let it go. Do we feel His grace every day of our life? Many, like I said, have no fruit, no power, no signs of the Holy Spirit. And this is a great time to start looking at that. Because you know something? I love looking at that every year. Because if I can look back and I can see there's not enough fruit being born in my life, it's not a bad thing. It excites me to say, okay, I need to repent more and I need to get more fruit. But if we're not looking at it, if we're not being honest with ourselves, and it's real clear. It's real clear. When people say, well, how do you know if you have the Holy Spirit? I'll read it to you right here. Galatians 5. Tell you, in a nutshell, how you can know if you have the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. But I say to you, if you walk in the Spirit, the lust of the flesh will not overtake you. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are opposed to one another, so you are not able to do as you desire. See, our flesh, like Paul says in Romans 7, we want to do the bad thing. Although the Spirit of Yahweh wants to do the right thing, the flesh wants to do the bad thing. And the flesh fights the Spirit over and over and over again. you know. And that's just the way it is. But he says you have to submit to the Spirit so it will overtake you. Then if you drop down to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no instruction. But the ones belonging in Messiah crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. Let us therefore live by the Spirit and surrender to the Spirit. Let us not be a vainglory that ridicules one another and envies one another. Pretty simple. How do you know if you have the Holy Spirit? Do you have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control? If you don't, you better start asking some questions. You know, you got to ask questions. Because the fruit of the flesh is adultery, impurity, uncleanness, lustfulness, idolatry, witchcraft, enmity, hatred, fighting, jealousies, anger, rivalries, stubbornness, divisions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and the things of the like, which I told you before, as I said, that the ones practicing such things will not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. So again, if there's all these kind of things in your life, you don't need to be a rocket scientist to figure it out. It's so simple. Either by the Spirit of Yahweh, you're manifesting the fruits of the Spirit, or you either don't have the Spirit, or man, you're quenching it to the point that you're going to lose it. And that's what this is about. That's what Passover is about. It's about us, not somebody else coming to us. It says in Corinthians 11 that if we judged ourselves, we wouldn't have to be judged. It's about each of us looking in our heart and seeing where we're falling short. About in such a spirit of appreciation, thanking Yeshua of what he did for us. And it's really changing. It's about changing and stop worrying what the other person's doing and looking my life and changing. And we need each other for that. Matthew 7 and verse 13. It's like I said, who knows how many more Passovers there are to go. From last year, some of the brethren who are sleeping now that died, they have no more Passovers. For some of the ones who left, they have no more Passovers. So we never know. We never know. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Go in through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are the ones entering through it. For narrow is the gate and constricted is the way that leads into life, and few are the ones finding it. It's pretty simple. Master, will many be saved? No. How hard is it to understand? N-O. Many will not be saved, at least in the last generation. And that's why we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and we have to take this as the highest priority in our life. And like I always say, priority, by definition, is what you get done. So if you're getting this done and you're not getting Yahweh's work done, it's not your priority. That's simple. Whatever you get done is your priority. But beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inside they're plundering wolves. From their fruits you will know them. Do they gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? So every good tree produces good fruit, but the corrupt tree produces evil fruit. A good tree cannot produce evil fruit, nor a corrupt tree produce good fruit. Every tree not producing good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Then surely from their fruits you will know them. It will not be that just everyone who says, Master, Master, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the ones who do the will of my Father in heaven. So this is, again, this is the parameter at this time of the year that Yahweh's looking for. How much fruit are we bearing? And again, we all know we live in the world. We know we have to work. We know we have to pay our bills. So we're not telling everybody to just stop work, quit your jobs and all that stuff. But get your priorities straight. That's what Passover is about. Getting your priorities straight. Because there isn't anything that you get a reward for the earthly side. There isn't anything that there's a reward if I get so much mammon. The only reward is the spiritual side. So of course it's part of life. You have to do it. I have to do it. We all have physical things we need to do. You got to make sure your priorities are straight, that we know where our reward is coming from. Hebrews 6, verse 1 and 2. He says, therefore, let us leave the elementary word of the Messiah and let us proceed unto completion. Why do you lay again another foundation for the repentance from dead works? And for the faith in Elohim, and for the doctrine of baptism, and for the laying on of hands, and for the resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment. So again, Paul is not saying that we forget these things. What he's saying is this is the very basis of our faith. The very basis of our faith is repentance and faith, baptism and laying on of hands, the resurrection from the dead, you know, Yeshua's kingdom coming, and eternal judgment. The sad part about it is, do you know, from even some that consider themselves messianics, I'm attacked sometimes for the simple doctrine of baptism as much as anything else. That I'm preaching people need to be baptized as if it's not in the Bible somewhere. And somebody's saying, "You be careful of Don Esposito, he's teaching baptism. Oh boy." You know? So you wonder, this is elementary stuff. You know, the new book that's coming out, that Praise Yahweh is going to be a blessing. You know, the two congregation, baptism was the most basic thing that they had. Baptism, laying on of hands, and repentance. That they would not baptize someone unless they repented of their sins. You know, we know the Catholic Church, it was the opposite. It was about joining their organization, so they would baptize anybody, even if they believed in Zeus or whatever, because they wanted everyone to be conformed. So it's not that we're leaving these things, but these are the things that should be the foundation of our faith, but we should be moving on to perfection. We should be moving on to bearing fruit. We should be moving on, like we said, in love, in patience, in joy. And if people don't even have the foundation down, how will you ever move on to perfection? If you can't even get the simplicity of these things, you know, there's some people that have been around many years, they still don't want to give up the thing that there's no eternal hellfire. Even though it's something that comes from medieval times, nothing in your Bible about that. They want to hold on that the dead go to heaven when they die. Don't find it in your Bible. The immortal soul. All of these, we have every one of these subjects, we have Bible lessons clearly showing from the Bible. This is elementary stuff. But if you don't get your foundation, you will never move on to perfection, which we read in Matthew 5. But we have to. This is what Passover is about. It's about moving on to perfection. It's about looking in our lives now and having the maturity, even if somebody hurt us in the past, to say, I forgive you. Not to hold on to bitterness and envy, but to move on from there. And whether it's each other, whether it's our husband and wives and our children, or whether it's the world out there, that we're showing true love. And the love of Yahweh is not by compromise. It's by showing them love when they're showing us hate. It's by not giving back evil for evil and reviling for reviling. It's with a smile on our face, even maybe when you're being taunted. That's what it's about. But standing firm in the truth without compromise. Having integrity and loyalty that Yahweh is testing us with. That's all life is about. He's testing us to see, can I give this person immortality? Can I make him live forever and serve me? Or is he going to serve me for a few days or a few months or a year, and then he's going to move on to something else? He needs to know, and that's why the testing is so important in the end time. He needs to know, because the stakes are the highest that we've ever seen. It's time to total surrender. The only way to do this is letting your will go, total surrender to Yahweh. Letting his spirit lead us in our life, and not looking back. Luke 9. Luke 9, 57, starting at verse 57. And it happened as they were going in the way, one said to him, I will follow you wherever you may go, Master. And Yeshua said to them, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the heaven have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere where he may lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Master, allow me to go first, bury my father. And Yeshua said to him, leave the dead to bury their dead, but going out, you announce the kingdom of Yahweh. And also another said, I will follow you, Master, but first allow me to take leave of those in my house. But Yeshua said to him, no man places his hand on the handle of a plow and looks backward and is useful for the kingdom of Elohim. Now granted, every one of these were valid reasons. They weren't excuses or just whatever. And look at what Yeshua says. He says, even when there's valid reasons, you put me first. You put me first. That anybody that puts his hand to the plow and looks back, and if you're actually plowing, you know what's going to happen. You're going to wind up going in every direction. It's not useful. It's not useful for the kingdom of Yahweh. So once you make this commitment, you can't look back. You can't look back. You know, Yahweh says, when you make a vow to Him, fulfill it quickly. He says, I have no pleasure in fools. He calls it a foolish person that wants to make a vow to Him and then turn back and look back. You know, this is the time. I'm telling you, the Spirit of Yahweh, He says He'll pour His Spirit out in the end time on His people. And if you want to be part of that remnant that's going to get it, then you got to put faith in Him now. You got to put Him first. And then believe me, like I said, whatever you give Him, He will give you 1,000 times more. I've tried it, believe me. And it doesn't work. I've tried. The more you give, the more He's giving back. And it's like, but I don't want it. Let me give more back. And then He's giving more back. You know, it's almost like with the story of Joseph with Benjamin. Remember? And they come to bring the silver back. And then He puts 5 times the amount. You know, in Benjamin's sack, you can't outgive Yahweh. And that's the great part of life. That's the great part of a believer. Because Yahweh knows it. And Yahweh's there. Let's go to the book of Jacob. Almost done here a little bit. Jacob 4 and verse 3. You ask and you do not receive, because you do not ask sincerely. You ask in order that you may satisfy your lust. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity, hatred with Elohim? Whoever then purposes to be a friend of the world is an enemy to Elohim, just like we said from 1 John. Or do you think that vainly, the scripture says, the pride dwelling in us lusts with envy? But He gives greater grace. Because of this, He says, Yahweh sets Himself against proud ones, but He gives grace to humble ones. Then submit to Yahweh, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to Elohim, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded ones. Be distressed and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy into shame. Be humbled before Yahweh, and He will exalt you. And I say, when you look at this time of the year and you study the great sacrifice that Yeshua did, and I've said this before, He could have just came. If it was just about dying and paying the penalty of the sins, He didn't have to be born and live 32, 33 years in flesh. But He did it so He knows every single thing we're going through. He did it. He suffered. He didn't have to go through humiliation and beating the way He did. But He did it to show us that He who wants to be greatest among you, let Him be your servant. And if that doesn't humble us, then I don't know what will. But we have to put on a spirit of humility. You know, there's a time for laughing and there's a time for mourning. And we're getting into the time for mourning in the world. The laughter will come when this mourning is over. But we're heading the worst time the world will ever know and will ever know in the history of man. So it's the time for soberness that's coming. Matthew 6, because also sometimes people think, great sermon, Don. I did that when I was called. I repented once. There was a guy actually I met years ago that actually had that doctrine. That his doctrine was, you only repent when you're baptized. You only have to repent once. But is that really the case? Do we really think when we're babes in Messiah and we're brand new and you're just coming to faith, that's the only time you're ever going to make a mistake? Of course not. And that's why here, when they ask Yeshua, Master, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Look what He says. So then, this is the way you pray every day of your life. And it's not a literal prayer. It's an outline of a prayer. So then, you should pray this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Boy, how important is the name of Yahweh? It always comes first. It's the very first thing. That when we pray, we thank Yahweh, we bless His name, we glorify it, that He's allowed us to even know it. But His name has got to come first. Your kingdom come, your will be done, as it is in heaven, also on the earth. Whose will? Like I said, priorities. Doesn't mean we can't pray for our own things, but it's not just all the time blurting out what we want from Him. The first thing we're doing is praying for His kingdom. How much time do we pray every day for the kingdom? How much time do we pray for the work from Jerusalem? How much time do we pray for the Bible going out to the world? How much time do we pray for the website? And the people that are coming there, do we pray that every day the people coming to that site, that Yahweh will give open mind for them to hear the truth? Do we pray that He'll give the funds that we can give out, Bibles and books? Do we pray that for the people that are being called in these areas, for more elders out in the field for the work? How much time? You could spend hours a day just praying for the work. There's 1,000 different aspects of it. How much time are we doing with that? Give us the bread of our need this day. So again, nothing wrong with praying for what our need is, but that's a pretty short one and not one of the first things. And forgive us our offenses as we also have forgiven those who have offended us. So again, forgive us as we have forgiven. And I'm telling you, and it's true, these stories that I say, you know, sometimes I've met people and I'm talking and they're telling about this person or this minister and they're bitter. And I'll say, sounds like this just happened a week ago. When did this happen? 1974. Whoa, this thing happened 30, 40 years ago and you're still filled with bitterness? Forgive us our offenses as we forgive those who have offended us. And do not lead us into trial, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. For if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you will not forgive men their transgressions, neither will your Father forgive you your transgressions. You know, most of the time, Yahweh puts in my mind why I need to forgive. I always try to put myself in the other person's position. And even if I don't agree with the person, I try to understand why they're doing something. But you know what? Sometimes you can't even do that. Sometimes there's just people that are evil. And you can't figure out, because you're not evil, why they're doing such evil things. But I still forgive them. Because forgiveness doesn't mean you're letting them off the hook. What it means is you're giving it up to Yahweh. That's all it means. It means that you're saying, Father, I forgive them. You handle it. And whatever Yahweh's going to do, he's the master and the king of righteousness. And if they really repent, he'll forgive them too. But if they don't repent, they're going to pay and suffer. But that's not my decision. That's not my prerogative. What I'm told to do is forgive unconditionally. Because Yahweh wants me to understand how I was forgiven unconditionally. And I love the scripture where it says, while we were yet sinners, Yahweh showed his love for us. That he called us while we were yet sinners. So it wasn't in our righteousness. It wasn't in our repentance. It wasn't in our turning to him. It was while we were just as vile as anybody else out there in that world. And he loved us enough that he saw something. Maybe just a little speck in 99% of darkness, a little speck of light that he said, I can work with him. Let me give him a try. And I say, thank you, Father, for giving me that try. Thank you for not just casting me away. So who am I to do that with another human being? When my mind is so limited anyway, who am I to say, oh, he'll never make it, or he's no good, or why I can't forgive him? Let me leave the judgment up to Yahweh, who is the judge of all. But how good it feels. Become ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You know what makes us perfect? When we forgive. That he blesses us, that we can forgive as he forgives. And the same way, we don't deserve the forgiveness, so maybe they don't either, and that's what makes you feel good. They didn't deserve it. If they deserved it, then what good are we doing? But when we give love and forgiveness to people who don't deserve it, we are becoming like Yahweh the same way we don't deserve it. And it's important. And for me, this boggles my mind, how people that are true believers sometimes, that they can hold bitterness and read the scripture. Do we understand? Our prayers are hindered. That we will not be forgiven if we're holding bitterness and anger towards somebody else. So again, repentance for life. It's not a one-time thing. It's repentance for life. This is a daily prayer, and it keeps us, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Why is that? Because you want to be able to go to bed without having to have any bitterness. You want to forgive anybody of anything before you go down, because who knows, you can die in the night. But we have to pray for forgiveness daily. And repentance, forgiveness is the biggest part of repentance. Last scripture I want to go in is Joel 2. Because we're living in a time where, like I said, the worst time the world has ever known. We have some really, really bad time coming. But Yahweh is still today holding a hand out there. He's holding out a hand and saying, please, give my way a try. Joel 2 and verse 12. Yet even now, turn to me with your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with wailing, declares Yahweh. Yea, tear your heart and not your robes, and turn to Yahweh your Elohim. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And he pities concerning the evil. Who knows if he will turn and have pity and leave a blessing behind him, a food offering and a drink offering for Yahweh your Elohim. Blow a shofar in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, gather the elders, gather the children, and those who suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go out of his room, and the bride out of her bridal chamber. Let the priests, ministers of Yahweh, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, have pity on your people, O Yahweh, and do not give your inheritance to shame. For a proverb among those of the nations, why should they say among the people, where is their Elohim? Then Yahweh will be jealous for his land and have pity on his people. Yea, Yahweh will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and wine and oil, and you will be satisfied with it. And I will no more make you a disgrace among the nations. And wow, you read this and you look at this nation here. If they can only get this, there's a lot of things going on in this nation that's bringing their own judgment. You know, and what does it say first though? Judgment starts at the house of Elohim. So judgment first comes on his congregation, but it's also coming on the nation. We know that. And all he says, he's just saying, please, I don't want to judge. I want to forgive. But you got to ask for forgiveness. And in order to ask for forgiveness, you have to repent. And repentance, like I said, it's not just a simple, I'm sorry. It's a 180 degree turn. It's a total turn and change of life. Let's try to examine ourselves to see where we fall short. And let's have a most meaningful Passover. Yahweh bless.